Can I have you stand one more time as we open God's Word together? It's really just so you don't fall asleep. It's just up and down, right? It's not. One of the things that we see in Nehemiah when the wall is being rebuilt, and as they're rebuilding the wall, they find one of the scrolls there, and the people stand to hear God's Word because it's a reminder for them of who they are. Their identity is God's people. So I love that we stand to read God's Word. This is from John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Gracious God, we are grateful for the time together today, the things that we've already gotten to experience and participate in your name, lifting our voices together in worship, hearing of ways that we can partner with what you're doing in this world, and having the opportunity to pray for someone that we care about as they go on to the next season of life that you've called them to. Right now, as we open your word, God, I pray that it would be indeed for us living and active, that it would penetrate us to the deepest parts of who we are, that we would not leave this place unchanged. God, that we would hear something new, some new invitation, some new revelation, that you would help us to hear with fresh ears, have the faith to lay down anything that may hinder us from hearing you and walking more faithfully with you. It's in the name of Jesus that we ask these things. We ask them for our good and for your glory and for the benefit of this world around us. Amen. There's a saying in the business world, and while its original source is somewhat debated as to who said it first, it's a saying that holds great truth. And that is that all organizations are perfectly designed to get the results they are now getting. And if we want different results, we must change the way we do things. All organizations are perfectly designed to get the results they are now getting. And if we want different results, we must change the way we do things. And the idea is that a system or an organization, if you look at the results that organization or that system is producing, you can look at the things that they're pouring energy into. And if there's a desire to change the result, then it means that the process needs to change. You know, there's this saying that is insanity is continuing to do the same things and hoping for different results. And so many of us in our lives, I think in particular in our lives of following Jesus, we want more, and yet we're not changing anything about the way that our life is oriented. You know, if you were to take this idea that an organization is perfectly poised to get the results that it's getting. Staying with the business world for just a moment, there's a story that I heard Andy Stanley share at a leadership conference, and he's talking about Chick-fil-A, right? Many of us in this room have a deep love for Chick-fil-A. Maybe not so much the pickles on the sandwich, but you might, you know, have a deep affinity for the sandwich or the waffle fries or, you know, the milkshake. Don't get me started. There's lots to love about it. Years ago, when Boston Market was on the scene, and there was Boston Market was making this push to just open as many stores as possible in as many different places or as many restaurants as possible, some VPs and young executives that were a part of the Chick-fil-A family were sitting in the boardroom saying, we have to keep up. We are falling behind. We have to open more stores. And Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, is sitting at the end of the boardroom table, and they hear this banging on the table, you know, and when the old guy in the room is banging on the table, that eventually gets your attention. And so they look down and he is saying, better before bigger. Better before bigger. We can't focus on getting bigger unless we are willing to focus on being the best that we can be first. And if you look now, Chick-fil-A is now the highest revenue-generating restaurant in the United States with over 2,200 locations. Right, hallelujah. It's everywhere. when this report was done in 2016, Chick-fil-A generated $4.5 million, and they're only open 6 days a week. Right, so one less day than everybody else. Boston Market, on the other hand, has about 460 locations and is making only $1.5 million annually. The system determined the result. The priority determined the outcome. It begs the question, as we look at this passage this morning, what is your life oriented around? How is your life set up to produce the results that it's producing? And I think if you are a parent with children, then the easy question, or the easy way to answer that question is my life is oriented around whatever my kids need right now. You know, it's summertime, and summertime is fun. The schedule's a little different. I was just talking to someone before we started this morning. I said, I love summer, but I'm kind of ready for school to get back in session because I know how to operate in that routine. Like, I know the way that the day is shaped and the way that the week looks and the way that the calendar is going to unfold for the months that the kids are in school. Because if you have young children, then summertime, you become like camp counselor, right? It's like, how can we keep the kids entertained all summer long while they're not in school? But the easy answer would be to say, well, my life is oriented around doing the things that my kids are involved in. My life is oriented around, you know, getting to practices, getting to games, getting to dance, getting to recitals, doing all of these things that we need to do. There's a difference between what your life is oriented around and the things that are just making demands on you. Because if you're oriented around the things that are making demands on you, what happens when those things cease to exist? What happens when you enter a new season of life and there's no longer the demand for getting kids to practice or getting tutus on and getting to dance? Then something else is going to come in and demand your time and your energy and your attention. What is your life oriented around? Because whatever your life is oriented around determines how you approach those things that are making demands on you. It determines how you approach what can feel like a chaotic schedule. It determines how you approach being a student. It determines how you approach being a parent. It determines how you approach being a child, a sibling. It determines how you approach being a spouse or a coworker. See, we have this tendency to allow the things that make the loudest demands or the highest demands, those are the things that dictate or determine how we think and how we act and how we respond. But I believe that God has more in mind than just the schedule that dictates our lives or the things that determine how we spend our time and energy. You see, in this passage where Jesus makes his final I am statement that John records, and remember, in John's gospel, John's purpose is to paint this picture of Jesus in such a way that we learn something about who Jesus is. Not just the things that Jesus said, not just the things that Jesus did, because he records those things as well. But John is attempting to paint this picture of Jesus that helps us understand something about who God is. The idea is that when we look to Jesus, when we read John's gospel, yes, we're learning something about Jesus, but in doing so, we're learning something about the Father, about the one who sent him. And it forces us to ask this question: who is this God that would send his Son into the world? Who is this God that would send light into the darkness? Who is this God that would be faithful to an unfaithful creation? Who is this God that would do whatever is required, whatever it takes to rescue and redeem his creation? So John is painting this picture that he hopes will be one that invites us in. In fact, at the end of John's gospel, he makes this statement. He says, I have offered these things, I've painted this picture of Jesus in hopes that people will come to have faith in him and in him find life. So John's purpose is that we would find something of our lives in Christ. So he records these I am statements that Jesus makes, and some of them we've looked at. We looked at the raising of Lazarus from the tomb. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In this case, I am the vine, you are the branches. So this is, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the fact that he is going to depart from them. He's going to leave them. This is probably less than 24 hours before Jesus will be arrested, and before he will be put on trial, and before he will be sentenced to death on a cross. And so Jesus is trying to prepare them in this, what we call, commentators call his farewell discourse. Like if you were to begin kind of at this point in the Gospel of John and read on, you would see that this is John's recording of the things that Jesus is teaching, and then his prayer for his disciples, his prayer for himself, his prayer for all of us, any who would follow after this. Jesus is preparing them for the time when he will be gone from them. And as a way of preparing them, he begins in what we read as John 15 with this statement: I am the vine, you are the branches. I don't know if any of you in here are vine growers. Do we have any vine growers in here? I don't mean like weeds, because I am a vine grower, if that's, you know, what the designation. But I mean like the kind of vine that you want fruit from. What about gardeners? Few gardeners. So we read this and we think, okay, I get it, vine. Like I'm familiar somewhat with the idea of vine or you know, a vine that produces grapes. Maybe you enjoy eating grapes. Maybe you enjoy, you know, the fruit of the grapes. Maybe you enjoy the process that becomes wine. I don't know. So you kind of know, like, maybe I understand a little bit of this picture that Jesus is painting, this image he's using and what he's trying to accomplish here, this idea that Jesus is the vine, or Jesus is the root stock, and we are the branches, so we're connected to the vine. That I get that. That carries some weight. It does some lifting for us. But one thing, and before we can kind of go further down that road, one of the things that we have to understand is that when the disciples in the first century, when they're hearing this and they hear this statement, this proclamation that Jesus makes about himself, I am the true vine. I love the way that the NRSV records this. I am the true vine. All of a sudden, there's a different layer of meaning there. Because if you look at the Old Testament in the Psalms and Isaiah, Israel, God's people, are referred to as the vine. God says in the Psalms that he took the vine and planted it, made a way for it, drove out people ahead of it and planted this vine. But oftentimes in the Old Testament, when the vine is spoken of, or when God's people are referred to as the vine, it precedes some judgment that God is about to pass on them. And that is that you are a vine that simply will not bear fruit. I've planted you in the spacious land, and you have forgotten who you are. You are not bearing fruit that is reflective of who I am, God says. You are not bearing fruit in keeping with who you are as my people, God says. And so for these disciples to hear this, they're waiting. They hear vine, and they're used to hearing judgment. But they hear Jesus make this statement, I am the true vine. And one commentator says that in this statement alone, Jesus is making a gospel proclamation. Because Jesus is saying, I am everything that you are not. I am everything that you have such a hard time being. I am the one who remembers his identity as belonging to God. I am the one who is fruitful in the way that God created his people to be, created humanity to be. Jesus is saying, where you fall short, I've got this. Where you miss the mark, I'm picking up the pieces. Where you have forgotten who you are, I'm reminding you. I am the example of who you were created to be. Gospel proclamation. Where you are weak, I am stepping in strong. Where you are missing the point, I am here to remind you. I am the true vine, Jesus says. But then he makes this statement of invitation. He's not just making a proclamation of himself. I am the true vine. I am everything that you are not. I am everything that you hope to be, everything that you strive to be and fall short in. You, he says, are the branches. You have a place with me, the one who is as you are not. The one who is strong where you are weak. The one who is whole where you are broken. You have a place with me, connected with me. And I think we have this tendency, because we live in such a result-driven world, to read this and immediately begin to think of the fruit. Right? What is the fruit of your life as a Christ follower? Are you bearing fruit that is reflective of who God is? All of a sudden, we start to ask questions. What does that fruit look like? Does it mean living a certain way? Does it mean dressing a certain way? Does it mean acting a certain way? Does it mean speaking a certain way or not speaking a certain way? Is it in the habits that I have? Is it in the things that I choose to give my attention to? Is it in the things that I look at or the movies that I watch? Like, is that the kind of fruit that Jesus is talking about? I mean, you think those things have something to do with who we understand ourselves to be as God's people and people who were created to reflect the glory of God? But if we're not careful and we only think of fruit that way, the way that people see us or what they see, then we run this risk of becoming no different than the Pharisees, who Jesus says in Matthew are whitewashed what? Tombs. Like they might look beautiful on the outside with their adornment and the way they carry themselves and the way that they, you know, can speak scripture. But on the inside, they're rotten. They're full of decay. And I think if we're honest, many of us would say, yeah, I actually kind of feel like that sometimes. I feel like I'm presenting this picture, presenting this thing for people to see because they know that I'm a Christian or at least a churchgoer. When on the inside, I feel like maybe I'm decaying. My heart's not right. I think things I shouldn't think. I say things behind closed doors that I shouldn't say. But we're so worried about the fruit that we're really kind of missing the mark, missing the point of what Jesus is really trying to drive home for his disciples here. You see, we're going to produce fruit. That's never in question. In our lives, there is something that we are producing. There is something that we are going to produce. The question is, what is it that we are producing? What is it that we are going to produce? The system, if you want to think of it that way, of our lives, what is it set up to produce? What is the result that we are looking at? And you think, well, you know what, I want to produce the kind of fruit that God is talking about, but I have these things in my life that make it difficult for me. You don't know my financial situation, and you don't know the condition that my relationship or that my marriage or kind of where my kids are right now. Those things are taking my attention, and I feel like I'm not, it's hindering my ability to produce fruit. I read one commentator this week who said there are many things that affect the fruit. Many external circumstances, many, you know, outside conditions. It's like if you live in the high country, you know that, you know, where most places, as soon as Mother's Day hits, you can plant your garden. Well, here you could plant your garden and then it could snow 6 inches, you know, 2 weeks later. External circumstances affecting the fruit. But there's only one thing that determines the fruit. There's only one thing that determines the nature of the fruit, and the question there becomes, what is it that your life is rooted in? I did some research on vines and vine growers and fruit trees this week to try to understand this a little bit better. And oftentimes, if you were to go and buy it would be a sapling of a pear tree or an apple tree, you would find that around the trunk there's what appears to be a scar. And that's because that young sapling at one point when it was very small was grafted into the root of a mature and healthy root. And I read one article where the author was saying that he had planted the tree, but he didn't closely enough follow the directions. The directions were that you plant that in the ground with a scar above the ground. And he's like, well, that seems kind of shallow. Like, why wouldn't I? Shouldn't it be, you know, deeper in the ground to help it stand stronger? And then there was another tree that he planted of the same variety, and that one, without realizing it, he had planted it with the scar above ground. And he said that the second one, with the scar above ground, began to produce beautiful, like full fruit, you know, everything that you would want from planting an apple tree. But he said that the other, the fruit was small. It wasn't sweet. It's not that kind of fruit. You know, it's not even the kind of thing that you would, you know, cut up and have with some peanut butter. And it's because that young tree, that immature tree, because it was below ground, because the scar was below ground, began to put down its own roots instead of drawing from the true stock or the mature root. And so then the tree began to get mixed signals. Different roots telling it to do different things. Whereas the one that had the mature root in the ground was only getting one signal. This is the fruit that you produce. This is how you do it. And I wonder for how many of us, it's not our external circumstances that are affecting the fruit. It is what our lives are rooted in that's determining the kind of fruit that we're producing. Do we have immature roots? Are we rooted in things that are confusing the message, that are clouding our vision of who God has created us to be and what God has called us to be as His? What is your life oriented around? See, in this, the result is going to be fruitfulness. Jesus makes that promise, but the command is to abide. Fruit will come, but the focus, the thing that he really wants his disciples to grab onto is to live in this abiding relationship, not only with him, but with one another. He's preparing to leave them, and he knows what they're going to face. You know, I love the picture that we have of the early church in Acts, especially the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Churches so often look at that and say, gosh, this seems so pure then. Well, to a degree it was. They were connected to one rootstock, one true vine. They bore witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. All of their focus and all of their attention was on the risen Christ. Everything that they did came as a result of that. But then as persecution came and as the church began to scatter, that's when conflicting messages began to come in. And that's in part why we have the Gospels. Because as the church started to grow and as the church started to spread out, there were those who said, hold on a second, we are getting too far away from the source. We need to get this story down so we stay true to it. That's why the gospel writers did what they did. That's why John wrote in the way that he did. We want people to remember, to understand who Jesus is, to be connected to the true rootstock or to the true vine, so that there aren't conflicting messages. And I'm not saying that you're necessarily dabbling in, you know, trying to piece together other religions like the people of God had the tendency to do, but what are the things that are informing or determining the fruit that is coming from your life? We have this great propensity to try to say, well, this is, you know, like the faith part of who I am, and then this is everything else. This is the part where I call myself a Christian and where I go to church and where I, you know, I pray and I might even read my Bible from time to time. But then this is all of the, these are the demands on my time. This is like what I'm chasing. And this is, you know, I need to make money because we got to pay bills. And then I'd also like a retirement. So I'm kind of, you know, pursuing that. I'm a person of faith. I have this over here. And one of the things that if you look at the early church in particular, there was not this division. There wasn't like faith and life. There was not a distinction between the two. Faith was life. There was not life apart from Christ. It wasn't, well, let me just figure out a way to kind of fit Jesus into my life. They understood that they didn't have life without Jesus. They understood that the things that they were facing, the persecutions that were coming, they where we would be afraid for our lives, they remembered what happened to Jesus, that he was put to death and then raised again. And there was great hope and great courage and great confidence that came from that. And so they remained connected to that true vine. And Jesus promises that as in being connected to him, that there's going to be pruning in our lives. A couple years ago when we preached on this passage, quoted N.T. Wright, who says something to the effect, I'm paraphrasing here, but the like the care of the gardener is never as great as when the pruning shears are in his hand. Like we think it's painful and it's punishment when God is pruning us. But God actually is showing great care to us, and he's proving his love to us, that he's wanting to strip away things that aren't of him, wanting to strip away things that get in the way so that we can bear fruit, so that we can remain deeply connected to him. So Jesus' call here, Jesus' challenge, his command is that we will remain, that his disciples will remain in an abiding relationship with him. And you say, what does that mean? What does it look like to abide in the Lord? It means orienting your life around that relationship being your highest priority. Does it mean continuing to come to church and be connected to the body? Absolutely. Does it mean spending time in the Word? Absolutely. Does it mean spending time in prayer? Absolutely. It means all of these things. Does it mean being connected in community with one another, allowing people, you know, kind of behind like the arm's length that we tend to hold the world at, allowing people to come in and allowing them to have say in how we are living our lives and allowing them to point out things. Hey, I think that maybe this thing that you're connected to or this thing that you're pursuing is affecting the fruit that you're bearing. We have those people in our lives. Jesus' command to them was to love one another. You see, for a Jew to convert to Christianity meant that they were kicked out of the synagogue. For many of them, it meant that they were disowned by their families. And so Jesus realizes that once he leaves them, they are going to need each other. They are going to need to know that they have family. They're going to need to remember that they are connected. When I was in Not wasn't, because I'm still in seminary. I'm on the Tommy Boy plan of seminary. So I will finish in just a shade under a decade. I should say a couple years ago when I was still in seminary. We took a spiritual formation class, and it was 4 semesters long. And one of the things that we did in that course was to craft a rule of life. And that rule of life was essentially asking the question, who do you believe God is calling you to be, and how is it that you will live into that? And my rule of life was, I desire to be fully present in every situation, bringing the presence of God into every encounter and responsibility, because I am fully aware of His presence in me. I want to bring the presence of God into every encounter and situation because I'm fully aware of the presence of God in me. I deeply desire to be this person. Do I get it right sometimes? Yeah, sometimes. But most of the time, I feel like I have a long way to go towards this. So then we walked through this process of then, out of the rule of life, like creating this, the way that our life is ordered, to look at your life over the course of a year and say, what are things that are going to help me abide in Christ? Remember that He is in me. And then over the course of each month, what are things that are going to help me remember that? What are things that are going to be productive in that relationship? And then every week, what are those things? And then daily, what's my daily rhythm, my daily routine that's going to keep me connected to and abiding in Christ, just as He promises to abide in me? So for some of us, maybe that's the way to look at it. To remember that, yes, the fruit will come. The question is, what kind of fruit are you producing? That the focus and the challenge here is in an abiding relationship with Jesus. What is your life oriented around? Look at the results, the things that you're producing, and trace them back to that. Because God's desire for you is that your life is oriented around and rooted in Jesus. Let's pray. Stand with me. Gracious God, we confess to you that so often we're more concerned with the fruit than we are with being faithful. That we're more concerned with the results than we are with what produces the results that we desire. We're thankful, Lord, that in the midst of all of that, in the midst of compartmentalizing our lives and trying to find a place to fit you into it, in the midst of all of that, you remain faithful to us. And you are faithful to continue in your pursuit of our hearts. Because you desire that we take up residence in you, that we remain connected to you, that we abide in you. So I ask this morning that you would, to each of us individually in this place, yes, as a church, but to each of us, beginning with each of us, that you would speak to us about what it means and what it looks like to abide in you. What are things that we are doing that are inhibiting that? Give us the courage and the faith to allow those to be pruned, to be stripped away. And then, God, what are things that you would have us take up? Disciplines and practices that would be conducive to a deeper walk with you, a deeper connection to you. Thank you that you are faithful to bring fruit. And that your desire is for us before it is for what we can produce for you. It's so different from what the world asks. God, wherever we are, meet us in that place. Pray that you would give us the faith to take that next step in an abiding relationship with you, that we might be fruitful to your glory, that we would bear fruit that will last for all eternity, and that will be multiplied in the lives of others. It's in Jesus' name that we ask these things.